Holy Spirit of God. And I want to say that our first speaker this morning did a magnificent job. Truly a great lesson. But I want us to also understand that each of these lessons will have something to do with either the person or the work, or in some cases, not the work of the Holy Spirit, but that which is attributed by some to Him. My job in the lesson I hope to present this morning, number one, is to show the basic or primary thing that the Holy Spirit is doing today. Now, when I say thing, I know you understand that a preacher can say, well, you know, I've got one last point to make, but it will have a number of sub-points. And I have a whole lot of sub-points. But we want to talk about what the Holy Spirit is doing today. When we say today, we mean since the day of Pentecost, today being the last dispensation or the dispensation of Christianity, or what we typically refer to as the dispensation of Christ. We know that Jesus Christ came to this world with a mission. And sometimes we fail to recognize that the Holy Spirit came with a mission as well. The Bible teaches, of course, that the Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus Christ had left His earthly mission. And we recognize that the Holy Spirit did come on the day of Pentecost. He empowered the apostles to speak with other tongues. And, of course, the revelation, that which they preached on the day of Pentecost, was heaven's message coming through the Spirit, even though it came through the voices of men. Prior to the day of Pentecost, there were a number of things that Jesus Christ said about the Holy Spirit. And these had to do with the mission that He would accomplish when He came. For example, you might look in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, I'm not going to go into a definition or explanation of the word comforter here. One of our other speakers will do that later today. But here is a part of the mission. The Holy Spirit is to be a comforter. In John chapter 14, verse 26 again, but the Comforter, says Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So again, he is a comforter, but he also has a mission involved with that, and we'll touch upon that in a moment as far as guiding and teaching. Again, in John 15, 26, Jesus says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth out or from the Father, he shall testify of me. Again, Jesus refers to him as being the Comforter, but he has a work to accomplish as a Comforter. And then, of course, John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, again, in our lecture series, there's going to be discussions as to why it is that Jesus had to depart before the Comforter comes. But what we need to see at this particular point in time is that the Holy Spirit has a mission to accomplish, and that mission does not begin until Jesus Christ has left this earthly ministry that he had had. Well, again, a part of the mission of the Holy Spirit is mentioned again in John 14, 26. That is, he came to teach, he came to bring all things to the remembrance of the apostles. And so we see that he worked with them in a direct and special way, that he does not work with you and me today. You and I did not hear what Jesus taught. We weren't witnesses to those things which he did. But as these were mere mortal men, the apostles, they would not have the capability to remember every word that Jesus spoke. But it is important that every word that Jesus taught be brought forth so that you and I can enjoy the benefits of it, or to put it another way, to have the salvation which Jesus came to give. So the apostles were especially empowered by the Holy Spirit to remember everything that Jesus Christ had taught them. And also, you might notice in this that he was to bring these things in such a way as to benefit them and their teaching. So as you look at it, understand, they did not have a written New Testament. He empowered them directly. Something he does not do today. And again, this will be brought out in the lectures as well. We see that he came to declare things to come and to guide men into all the truth in John 16:13. And again, as we see his mission, he came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Look with me, if you wouldn't mind, at John 16:8-11. Jesus there says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Then he says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go unto the Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, I'll have more to say about some of this in a moment. But right now, understand, this is a part of the mission of the Holy Spirit. He came to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Again, John 15:26, Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then again, John 16:14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." The manifestation, the witness that he bears is to the Christ. I know sometimes we talk about the fact that Jesus' deity has a number of witnesses. We have the witness of the Father. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. We have the witness of the Word. All of these things. But one of those witnesses needs to be understood as the person, the Holy Spirit himself. Now, we could say that the Holy Spirit has accomplished his mission. For example, as a comforter, he has been a comforter. Look with me at 2 Timothy 4:16-17. Here Paul says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Now again, Jesus Christ is certainly the one to be considered here, but the comforting is encouraged or is shown forth from the Holy Spirit himself. Look again at Acts 9:31 to be more pointed with this. Here we read Luke recording, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified." Then he says, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied." So you have not only individuals who can be comforted and were comforted by the Holy Spirit, but you also have the whole of congregations being comforted by the Holy Spirit. He's accomplished that work, but we'll see more in a moment how he might do it so today. In regard to his mission being accomplished, he has been a teacher and a guide. You could see in 1 Corinthians 2:6-13, a greater picture of this as far as the context is concerned, but I'd like for us to look at 10:12-13 in this particular section. It's here that Paul writes, "But God hath revealed them," those things that had been a mystery before, "God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Then he says in 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth." So again, Paul says, we are being taught by the Holy Spirit. The mind of God is being revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I would just parenthetically add here that when you look at passages such as John 14, 25, 26, John 16, 13, and others that are in the gospel accounts, these were stated at the time that Jesus was on the earth and was working with his apostles. The apostle Paul said he was born out of due season, or to put it another way, he was selected as an apostle not with the others, but even after the church had been established. And you can see in Galatians 1 how that he would point out the fact that the message which he'd received, he had not received it of men, but had received it of the Lord. And we would more pointedly stress in connection with this that the apostle Paul would say that he could do miracles and he could do all those things which the Holy Spirit empowered the others to do. And it was the Holy Spirit who inspired him to speak and to write the things that he did. Peter referred to Paul's writings as being scriptures, and Paul would refer to the scriptures as being inspired of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But the point is this. Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit's mission would be to teach and to guide. And we find that's exactly what the New Testament said that he did. In Jude, verse 3, for example, Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, I like the way the American Standard 1901 reads in this verse. It has been once for all delivered. And if you look at the emphatic statements as they're presented in the Greek language, it has been offered one time to all men, and it's not going to be any more offered. There's not any more to be offered insofar as the faith is concerned in the objective sense. Now, the idea of him being a predictor of things to come, that is also something the scriptures show that he has accomplished. For example, you can see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, that the apostle Paul writes, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Then he says they'll be speaking in hypocrisy, or speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Here is the Holy Spirit saying, this is going to happen in later times. When you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can see even more detailed information given with reference to this great apostasy which was to come. The Holy Spirit accomplished his mission as a predictor. And then, of course, as a convictor, he's also accomplished his mission. I can't help but think of the day of Pentecost when those people who evidently had a part in the crucifixion of Christ heard the Apostle Peter make this statement, "This same Jesus whom ye have crucified hath he," God, "made both Lord and Christ." That had a convicting, well, I don't know how to say it except the point here was driven home to these people. They were guilty of having crucified the very Son of God. They were guilty. They were convicted, and they knew. And that's why they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so as a convictor, we can see that the Holy Spirit has accomplished his mission. But we would also point out that he did, as Jesus had said he would do, he was a witness to the Christ. Notice Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Here we find Luke recording, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So, as this is written, we understand that men were witnesses, but more importantly, for the purposes of this lectureship, this verse is showing that the Holy Spirit was a witness testifying to the fact of Christ's deity, his sonship, of course, and that mission which he came to accomplish in his earthly ministry. Now, all of these things to this point can be said to have been predicted and fulfilled in the first century. But what does that have to do with you and me today? Well, it has a great deal. Some of this was preparatory, certainly from the standpoint of the inspiration of the Scriptures, the things that were accomplished in the first century. These were absolutely necessary. But here's where you and I need to have a clear understanding that the Holy Spirit, yes, is working today, but not working in the same ways, in the direct fashions that he was in the first century. The Holy Spirit today is still testifying to the deity of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit today is still a teacher and is still a guide. The Holy Spirit is still a comforter. But what we have to understand is there's no direct action, there's no miracle, there is nothing that is done of the supernatural nature in a direct fashion upon you or me in his accomplishing the work that he is to do today. Today, night, well, 2005. I'm only a few years behind. Well, maybe a century behind if you look at it like Malcolm does. By the way, I know why Malcolm doesn't go by years. He goes by centuries. I know who he's married to. The Holy Spirit today is still doing what John 16:8-11 said that he was to do. Generally, we say it this way. The Holy Spirit's work is in conviction, conversion, and sanctification. And we have to understand in regarding those works that he works in one way only. That is through the Word. Now we want to look at that and make that as the primary consideration of the points to follow, recognizing that he is doing these works today. Let's look first of all that he is working in the conviction of men. In Acts chapter 2, as we've already noted, you might read the whole context beginning at verse 22 and going through verse 39. How it is the case that the Holy Spirit empowered Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost to present the lesson that they presented. Not only were the penmen inspired who wrote our New Testament, but men such as Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost were speaking the words as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so we need to recognize that what Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, as he's presenting these words, he's presenting the words of the Holy Spirit. And the point of this all was to convict those people on the day of Pentecost of having crucified Jesus Christ. And again, the point of conviction was so that conversion and sanctification could take place. Look again with me at verse 37. It's here that Peter says, or rather Luke records after Peter had said, "This same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That expression there shows that these people were convicted. And they were convicted in a good way because they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" with the idea of making correction, having the forgiveness of our sins. Of course, when you turn to Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 54, you see a conviction, but the results are not positive. Strong words. Stephen, of course, is the preacher. And he tells the Jewish audience, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Spirit? As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them and showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, now get this, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now you can see a different response. One is pricked in the heart and the people want to know what to do to be saved. The other are cut to the heart, they gnash on him with their teeth, and ultimately they will stone him to death. But pause a second with me. the same Holy Spirit is speaking through Stephen that spoke through Peter. The same messenger, in effect, speaking through a different person. But it's the same person of the Godhead, the Spirit, who is empowering the words to be spoken. Now, when you see this, why is it that the Holy Spirit has an effect on some in a positive way, and the Holy Spirit on others has an effect that we would say is a negative response? If Calvinism were true, why would it not be the case that everyone on whom the Holy Spirit performed an action with regard to the point of salvation, why would not all respond in the same way? The fact is, men don't respond in the same way because men are free moral agents and they have not been predestinated and foreordained to salvation or damnation. Men have a choice. But the Holy Spirit is the one who works in conviction. And people can be convicted of sin and reject the Holy Spirit. As Stephen says here, they have resisted the Holy Spirit. There's people in this radio audience. There may be people right here. There may be people on the internet who's watching this that are resisting and know that they're resisting what the Holy Spirit has revealed through His Word. Now, that's not a positive response, but nonetheless, many have been convicted. Here again, notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Here's the tool, the instrument, the medium, as it's referred to, that the Holy Spirit uses. It's stated here, for the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. You and I need to recognize that the Holy Spirit works through the Word when it comes to conviction. And when the Word is preached, sometimes men don't like it, but they're convicted nonetheless. Well, what about conversion? Is the Holy Spirit still working today when it comes to the conversion of souls? Yes. But again, not in a direct fashion. He is not coming into some person's soul and preparing it just for the reception of the Word. The Word is that through which the Holy Spirit has always worked when it came to the conversion of men. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles preached the Word. Now, when they heard this, that's the audience, they heard. What did they hear? Words. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius, what was it that Cornelius needed to do? Well, he had to send to Peter who would come and tell him words whereby he might be saved. Again, the Holy Spirit has always worked through the Word. And this is so in conversion as well as conviction. Notice James chapter 1, verse 18. James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look again with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, as this idea is carried out by Peter. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So we are begotten by the word, we are born again by the word, and we need to understand that it is through the foolishness of preaching the word that men may be saved. That is, if they believe, as you see in 1 Corinthians 1:21. I like Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. But these words tell us something. Generally, when we refer to Romans 10, we're either talking about verses 8 and 9, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and mouth confession made unto salvation. Or we might quote verse 17. The idea is, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But begin with me, if you wouldn't mind, at verse 13. Here Paul writes, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to stress that the Holy Spirit is working in conversions, working to convert men from sin to salvation, but he's doing it through the word of God Almighty. You might be recall John 6, 44 and 45. Notice again, here's the words of Christ. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard what? The word. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Notice what Paul says again in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of course, that word is presented when the gospel is preached. You know, sometimes it would do us well just to do some comparisons to see synonymic use of different thoughts or words. For example, we read that we're going to all the world and preach the gospel in Mark 16, 15. We see that we are to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. We recognize in preaching the word that we are preaching the gospel. And as we do these things, we need to see that there are other synonyms. As we preach the faith, this faith which has been once for all delivered, it's all one and the same thing. I would also point out in this connection that when the word is preached, the idea again is that souls might be saved, so that men can know. Here is the revealing work of the Holy Spirit today. Men are being told the word of God is presented. This is the revelation that the Holy Spirit is making, guiding men into all the truth even today. And the point is that we might be made free from our sin. From time to time here, I point out what is stated in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I always ask the question, you know what's stated in the verse before that? A lot of people don't know what verse 31 says. It's there that Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you don't continue in the word, you're not going to know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, you're not going to be set free. This is the Holy Spirit's work in conversion as well as conviction for the purpose of sanctification. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. I know you're familiar with this particular passage. From time to time, preachers will pass by it. It's here that Paul says, and such were some of you. And by the way, the list of sinners that he gives is pretty bad. But he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You might notice again with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, as Paul writes to them and says, but we are bound to give thanks. And this point has to be made. He was ever thankful in regard to matters such as this. Thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. By the way, John 17:17 quotes Jesus saying in his prayer to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If the word's not there, and the word comes from the Holy Spirit, if the word's not there, there is no sanctification. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Not only is the word needed from the standpoint of sanctification, it is necessary in edification, in growth and development. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the word's importance is shown. As Paul says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." And I want to ask you, if that's true, what do we need with anything else like creeds and disciplines and manuals and the writings of men? Well, Acts 20, verse 32, finds the statement, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And then I love this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, talking about the Lord and his bride, the precious church that he bought with his blood. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Conviction, conversion, and sanctification. I heard a preacher say one time, "Without conviction, there'll be no conversion." Brethren, there's a whole lot of preaching and very little convicting being done today. Preaching to make people feel good, that's not going to convict them. Teaching that you're a sinner and God loves you anyway and going to save you anyway, that's not very convicting either. Men need to be convicted of the fact that they're sinners, because sin will damn the soul to hell forever. And Jesus came in order to avoid that. He accomplished what was necessary for the salvation of souls through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and certainly the teachings that he gave while he was here on the earth. Those teachings have been presented through the work of the Holy Spirit in the early days of the Christian dispensation, beginning on the day of Pentecost, and throughout the lives of the men then living. The Holy Spirit worked in direct or miraculous fashion in order that his mission, not only for that time, but for all time, could be accomplished. And if there are men here today who recognize that they are guilty of sin, they should be convicted of that fact. Each and every person has sinned if they've reached the age of accountability. Paul says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when someone is accused of being a sinner, that's not making the accuser someone higher or greater or more noble or important than the one he's accusing. For we've all sinned. Paul said that he was the chiefest among sinners. And I don't know of anybody that served the Lord any more or in any greater way than did the Apostle Paul. But it took the word to convict him. And it took the word to convert him. And he, as a sanctified, converted Christian, went about in his mission as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He preached the word. Men were convicted. Men obeyed. Men were convicted. Some wanted to kill him. But he preached that convicting and converting word. This morning, if you never obeyed, you're not converted. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and make the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with your mouth. And then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, washing them away, being sanctified, being made holy, acceptable, fit for God's service. And we would plead with you today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, understand again, you've not yet been converted. You're still in the kingdom of darkness. You must be translated into his marvelous kingdom of light. If you would obey today and become a child of God, we pray that you'll do that very thing. If you're a Christian, but you've not appreciated the benefits and the blessings and the privileges that you have as a Christian, and you've turned your back on them like the prodigal son, you've gone back into the ways of the world, we would pray that you would come to your senses, that you would return to the Father who's longing and looking for your return. There may be some here this morning who wish to ask this congregation for prayers or to place membership with this congregation. In any case, as you could be or will be served, your response to the Lord's invitation, we ask, won't you come now, as we ask all to stand and sing.